Your Bible open at Genesis chapter 22. During quite a number of Sunday evenings now, we have been considering together the message of Abraham here in our evening services. And we have seen him, of course, as he is in the Bible, as God's picture of the man of faith. He is perhaps the classic example in Scripture of what faith means and implies, and how the life of faith is to be lived. And as we have traced the life of Abraham, we have seen how God, in various different ways, is seeking to exercise Abraham's faith in order to produce growth in it. That is to see Abraham go on and grow as a man of faith and as a man of God. And so God employs many means and Abraham through many different sets of circumstances with that in view. He gives him enormous encouragement, as on the occasion when Abraham separated from Lot and decided to cast himself upon God. And then God took him and presented him with the whole vista of the land around and beyond him and said, "All this I will give to you, and an inheritance in the generations that are yet to come." And Abraham's soul must have glowed with the promises and the goodness and the purpose of God. He was a man of destiny in God's purposes. And then he discovered him fulfilling these promises that he had made to the very letter. Although in days of darkness he didn't understand how God was going to do it, and although Abraham fell and failed and gave in to the desires of fleshly, worldly thinking and tried to help God on, as it were, to fulfill his promises and made such a mess of his life as we all do when we do the same thing, God came to him again, and in his patience and grace, he fulfilled his promise to him, and in the fullness of his own time, gave him the gift of Isaac, the son that God had promised him, and Abraham thought would be impossible that he would ever receive. And all the way through, God is encouraging and exercising Abraham's faith that it might grow. He shares his secrets with Abraham, as in the purpose of his judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham enters into intimacy with God and is made a man strong in faith in the place where it perhaps tells most, in intercession and prayer. And so Abraham comes in chapter 21 to this place where God has brought him, as it were, to the peak of his life and history. And you would have thought that so much that we have read of as trial and tribulation is now behind him, and here is Abraham at the plateau of his spiritual life. And then, quite suddenly, God brings him to a moment of desolating trial and of the most mysterious darkness in his purposes for Abraham, and of intense suffering. And probably there never has been such an experience as this in one man's life as Abraham found in Genesis chapter 22, when the ultimate crisis of his life came. And God said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." Little imagining what God was now going to call him on to experience. Let me say to you again, Abraham's life is in so many ways a pattern God has set down for us who believe. We are the children of Abraham by faith. He is the pattern for the way that we are to believe and the way that we are to live. And God's dealings with him are so often a pattern for what we find in our own lives. Of course, in chapter 21, God had crowned his goodness to Abraham and Sarah and brought laughter into their home. That was what Isaac's name meant, you know, laughter. And here was this boy, laughter resounded through this home and family. Not the laughter of Abraham's unbelief earlier, nor the laughter of Sarah's cynicism as she laughed at the idea that at her age she should bear children, but the laughter of those who say, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, then was our tongue filled with gladness and our mouth with laughter. And they knew that joy within their home of this boy of God's promise. The Lord had done great things for them. But they discovered that true faith is not all laughter. And Abraham's faith is perhaps supremely displayed here in the discipline of this ultimate trial and mystery through which God led him in chapter 22. And it really raises the question for us, I think, this evening. How far are you able and ready and willing to trust God? How far are you ready to go in obedience to him? Where are the limits of our willingness to obey? And it is because God was seeking to produce out of Abraham a man whose obedience was absolute that he leads him ultimately into this trial. You will notice how it ends. The last verse of the paragraph in my version in verse 18 says, your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And earlier in verse 16, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And when God comes and lays his hand on our lives, as he did on Abraham's life, the answer is, the question is, are there areas where I have said to God, there is something here that I will withhold from you? And God led Abraham through this dark and painful experience to bring him to the place where he would say, there are no limits. There is nothing, Lord, anywhere in my life where I am not absolutely ready to be obedient to you. I think in the end of the day, there is probably nothing that matters so much as this. There are so many of us who are seeking secrets of spiritual life and victory and happiness and prosperity in our souls. And yet, I think this is the issue which above all others, God focuses upon. Nothing else ultimately matters. beyond this. And what God is saying to Abraham is, will you obey me here? Now, I want us to look at the three elements in this account of Abraham's experience, in this climax of his life, in chapter 22 of Genesis. First of all, Abraham's trial. Secondly, Abraham's obedience. And thirdly, Abraham's reward. It is highly likely that I will say nothing this evening that you do not already, in some sense, know. That's not the point. We are not here to be tickled by novelty of thought. We are not here to be intrigued by some new insight into the truth. We are here to face with Abraham the issue of where are the bounds of obedience in my life before God this evening. That's the issue. And I pray God, and I plead with you and with my own soul, that we will not miss it as we listen to God together. The first thing to notice about the trial that Abraham went through is that it came from God, just like the joy in chapter 21. Which manifestly came from God. Here in chapter 22, the trial came from him. Sometime later, verse 1, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, and then there began this catalogue of circumstances which was to be the trial that Abraham was passing through. And God's testing of Abraham is part of his purpose and plan to produce in Abraham this quality of obedience and consecration of himself to God, which was to be the secret of his usefulness. What is happening to Abraham is clearly profoundly mysterious. But the vital thing for Abraham and for us is that it was the hand of God that he was under when it came. God called to him and said, Abraham, and he began to test him. Now, I think the reason that Abraham was able to walk a straight line from that point to Mount Moriah and to that place of supreme sacrifice was that he knew that this was God, and that whatever God called him to do, he could absolutely and without precondition or reservation trust him. It was because of his knowledge of God and his experience of God that he was able to go without flinching to Mount Moriah. And the prospect for the trial and for its outcome, therefore, is absolutely different. There is a sense in which this man is going into the deep darkness of mystery, of the purposes of God that he couldn't for a moment begin to fathom. But the fact that it was God who was taking them into them was the thing that enabled him to go on and say, for example, to the servants who were with him in verse 5 at the end, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. The picture of Abraham is of a man who knew God and was able to trust him. Perhaps it's important to say that the nature of this trial for Abraham was one of profound mystery. Some have pointed out that there was in the culture of Abraham's time some record of child sacrifice, but there is equally no question that in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 18 and in Deuteronomy 12, God had clearly and decisively forbidden it and declared that he abhorred it. And that, of course, made the trial more mysterious to Abraham. Here was God asking him, as it were, to do something that he himself had said he abhorred, as something that was obnoxious to God. And yet he led him into it. The trial was compounded by the fact that Abraham had rested all through his days on the promise of God that he would have a son. He veered from it and God corrected him and he came back to God again, had already got rid of Ishmael and Hagar because he had cast himself utterly on God's promise. But now God, having given him the son through whom the promise was to be fulfilled, was saying to Abram, now I want to take him away. And you could well understand Abraham turning and crying out, what kind of capricious deity is this, bringing me this irrational commandment and producing this crazy plan that flies in the face of everything he ever told me? So it offended his reason. It offended everything that belonged to the world of normal wisdom. And yet Abraham heard God and obeyed him. What we know, of course, was that God did have a purpose through that trial. What he wanted was not Isaac's death, but Abraham's life. That's what God had intended. But Abraham didn't understand that. And there was a moment when the sheer blackness of the whole situation must have seemed like an appalling cloud upon Abraham's life. But I say to you again, what God was seeking was not Isaac's death, but Abraham's life. And there is a sense in which Abraham seems to have had some intimation of that in his own soul when we read in verse 5 that he says to the servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. And then when Isaac cries out to him, Father, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And what the Epistle to the Hebrews tells us when it interprets that for us, do you remember, in chapter 11, is that by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned, now listen to this, that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, says the author of Hebrews, he received Isaac back from the dead. It was not that he was not willing to sacrifice him, but he knew that even in that hour, God was able to fulfill his perfect purpose. And so he says to his servants, the boy and I will go there and we will return. But how God was going to do it, and what God's purpose was in all of this, must have been totally incomprehensible to Abraham. And the trial was very painful. My dear friends, there are many of us in our Christian experience who will know what it is to have trials like that, who will know what it is to go through profound suffering, and I don't apply it in any particular sphere, but there are areas where we will know what it is to die 1,000 deaths because God has his hand upon you and he wants your life, but he wants it, a life with unreserved obedience. So that when you say, as Abraham did, here I am, it is a signal to God that you are utterly and absolutely at his disposal. Oh, if we had a church filled like this with people like that, I tell you the work that that could accomplish in Scotland is beyond all measuring. My people, says God, will be willing in the day of my power. Look at Abraham's obedience. The real issue, I say to you again, was how far Abraham was ready to go in trusting God. It was not how far he was ready to go in understanding God, or in understanding God's ways or commandments or purposes or what God was doing. It was how far he was ready to go in trusting and obeying God. Sometimes it can be rather trite for us to sing the words of that rather well-worn hymn, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus." But I want to say to you this evening, it contains the profoundest truth. Trust and obedience are the twin keys to everything in God's purposes for your life. And as God led Abraham on, you will notice that what is happening is that it is really not Isaac, but Abraham on the altar, a living sacrifice. You have kept nothing back. That's what God says to him at the end of it. That's what God sees in Abraham's life. You have kept nothing back, my beloved friends. If I can go into the presence of God at the end of my life, be it soon or late, and hear God say that to me, you have kept nothing back, that will be worth all the treasures of the Bank of England and many times more. If you were to go into God's presence this evening, would that be the description of your life? We have been seeing the sorrow this week of a middle-aged woman we greatly loved, who went through many trials, suddenly taken out of this world into the presence of God. It brings home to you in a new way the brevity and uncertainty of life, and brings home to you afresh that there is only one thing in the whole world that really matters, and that's that such eternal quality as this should be worked into our life and character. You have kept nothing back. Now, do you notice that there was an immediacy about Abraham's obedience in verse 3? Early the next morning, as God had said to him the night before, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Do you notice how God almost seems to be thrusting the pain of it into Abraham's soul? Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. And early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. There is something glorious about that early rising of Abraham. There's something good about all early rising, but here was an early rising that bore something in it that was of great significance, I think. He did not wait. He did not seek grudgingly to obey God. He was not holding back or wondering whether there was some other way in which he could get round these circumstances. He rose up early and made preparations for nothing but simple, straightforward obedience. And you notice the spirit in which his obedience is exercised. You get it in verse 5. There is a straight line from verse 5 of Genesis to chapter 12 of Romans. Genesis 22:5 says, he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. Now, what was going to happen? Well, he was going to that altar that he was to build. He had the fire and the wood, and he was about to light it, and he was going to place the most precious thing he had in the world on that altar. And how does he describe it to his servants? He says, we will go and worship. My dear friends, that's where true worship begins and ends. That's what true worship is all about. Says Paul, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. And we know far more about the mercies of God than Abraham. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad, but we have seen his day in a greater fullness. We have discovered what it is for the eternal God to provide a lamb to die in our place. And because of that, Paul cries, I beseech you, because of the mercies of God, worship him like that. And that worship is the presentation of everything to God forever that is the most costly that I can have. There is a sense in which the very atmosphere of the whole of Abraham's life in this chapter is an atmosphere of worship. Now, the alternatives for Abraham, you see, and there was an alternative. The alternative for Abraham was either that he would trust God and obey what he had said, or he would trust the wisdom of the flesh and the pull of the flesh and disobey God. That was what stood before him. And Abraham decided without any qualm that it was better to trust God and obey than to trust the flesh and disobey. I think partly because he had a lot of experience of the latter. And he knew the disaster that it brought into his life. He had been faced with alternatives before, you know, when the famine broke out in the land and the possibility was to trust God and stay where he was or to go down into Egypt. And he trusted the flesh and disobeyed God and went down into Egypt, and he tasted the bitterness and humiliation of that. It's just possible that some of you could be facing precisely the same kind of alternative. To trust the flesh and the wisdom of the flesh and the pull of the flesh and disobey God. Or to trust God, whatever it might cost, wherever it might take you, whatever it might lead to. And obey. Now that was the characteristic of Abraham's obedience. He did what God commanded him. Now, if we were to come to God as the physician of our souls this evening, I think what he would diagnose as being basically wrong in so many of our lives would be precisely here. And what he would say to us is what so many of you say to your children when you discover that they're making themselves miserable and unhappy and everybody else miserable around them. When will you learn to do what you're told? And as God disciplines us and raises us up in godliness, that's what he says to us. When will you learn to do what you're told? There is a difference, you know, that we, many of us here this evening, as evangelical Christians, need to learn between admiring God's word and even believing in it absolutely. And on the other hand, doing it. And it's possible to be an admirer of the Word of God and His commandments. It's possible to be absolutely committed theoretically to that kind of thing. And yet, in our daily lives, to be living in disobedience to Him. Because we have set limits. Well, Abraham's obedience was this. Verse 16. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will bless you. That leads me to the last thing. Abraham's trial, Abraham's obedience, and Abraham's blessing. Because blessing Abraham did receive in abundance. His reward is a manifold one. He summed it up by giving the name of the place in verse 14. The Lord will provide. That slogan that the China Inland Mission took. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. But you know, it was not first of all spoken about finance although it applies to that. It was spoken about the moment when a man was called to a high, unreserved consecration of everything to God forever, and God said to him, "The Lord will provide." And Abraham answers by naming the place. "Yes, indeed," he says, "Jehovah Jireh, God will and does provide for his people. And the only life that is worth living is the life that trusts him absolutely." And even in the deepest kind of darkness, that's the life to which God calls us. Let me read to you some words that were written, in fact, by a missionary in China about this very thing. He says, "The writer knows from experience that when one travels by boat through the Yangtze gorges in West China, it often appears as if one is shut in with no exit or entrance. But the speed of the moving water is witness that there must be not only a way in, but also a way out. Sometimes, too, the boat appears to be making straight for a rock. But the pilot who knows the river is deliberately steering in that direction. Though he appears to be heading for disaster, he is going the right way to get through safely. He knows the ways of the water and counts on the current at the right moment to carry the boat in the desired direction. Similarly, the secret of going on in obedience when obedience seems to shut us in and promise no liberty and even threaten the loss of everything is faith in God and his promises. Not only are we moving in obedience, God also is on the move to fulfill his word. If only we will trust and obey, he will carry us through to a large place fraught with indescribable blessing. There is no other way to reach it, the goal of his purpose, and to enjoy the infinite riches of his grace." And that's what Abraham discovered. The blessings that God brought to him were not only for his own generation. They were for generations to come. And down through the years, there were those who rose up and blessed God that he had made his servant this kind of man. Well, now let me say to you as we close this evening, what about your life particularly and mine? As though there was no one else here but just you and God. What about this great issue? Is God really going to say of you, "You have held nothing back"? What is it that you might be holding back from God this evening? I tell you, it is rubbish compared to the riches and glory of knowing Christ Jesus in all his fullness. There is an altar here then, and God is calling us to it, that you might be available utterly to him. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, you are the same God who came to Abraham, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You are the God who has come to us in Jesus Christ as the Lamb that you have provided. And we pray that you will enable us by your grace that we may come to you in a new obedience. Many of us have talked about obedience. Many of us have been able to speak to others about it. Most of us believe in it. But Lord, we ask you this evening that if this place is Mount Moriah, we may say to you, "Here I am, and all that I am and have is at your disposal." Bless us to this end, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.